This morning, you can go ahead if you want to. Turn to Acts 17. We're going to begin reading at verse 16 here. But the title of my message this morning is going to be God's Righteous Judgment. And it's going to be coming from Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3. 1 through 3. But this morning we're going to talk about the judgment of God. And this judgment of God that even by nature as we're born into this world, we kind of by nature know that there's an angry God out there. We know by nature that we're doing something wrong. We've sinned against God, and so by nature we go about to try to establish a righteousness of our own automatically. It's just something we do by nature, trying to appease this angry God. But and we're taught all our lives that there's going to be a judgment one day. And what we're going to do this morning is talk about the judgment of God. And we're going to talk about that true standard of judgment that God has. And I know that we'd all much rather know what that standard of judgment is today, right now, than to find out in the end. And so, as we begin this morning, in Acts 17, beginning verse 16, it says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens." Now, what we're talking about here, give you a little background. Paul here had just come from Athens, come to Athens from Berea. As you remember from a sermon by Randy here just delivered recently, where Paul was in Berea, where he was received well until some of those Jews from Thessalonica came over there and kind of stirred up the people there at Berea. And so he left there and he came to Athens, where he was right now. And he was there and he sent word to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. So when it says now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, that's what he's talking about. He was waiting on Timothy and Silas to meet him there. Then it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached to us Jesus and his resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell," they either told of all their philosophy in the different areas, "or to hear some new things." So that they spent all their life, it seems like, just sitting around telling of each other's philosophy about the different things and different gods that they worship. So in verse 22 it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Paul's about to tell them about that unknown God that they worship. "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing he seeth, he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live, we move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much, then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, or stone, or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, beginning in verse 31 here, we're going to begin seeing something about that true standard of judgment. It says in verse 31, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now that's God's standard of judgment, Christ. Christ and his righteousness alone is having to do with what Christ accomplished on this earth, as he fulfilled all the demands of God's law, even unto death, as he shed his blood on that cross. And in the verses that we just read in Acts 17, it's clear that God does have a standard of judgment, and that standard of judgment is Christ and his righteousness alone. Now, you just can't deny that. Now, if you'll go ahead and turn now also to Isaiah 45, verse 20. After seeing in Acts 17 how that God does have a standard of judgment, and that standard of judgment of Christ, each and every one of us who know the true and living God should be so thankful for what God has done for us in the person of his Son. We should be so thankful that God has chosen a way to remain just and still justify an ungodly sinner such as we are. We should be so thankful that this holy God can still remain holy and just and save a wretched sinner. Now, in Isaiah 45, verse 20, it reads, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Now, beginning in verse 24 here that we just read, it says, surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. All of God's elect know that the righteousness that they must have to stand before this holy God is Christ's righteousness alone. It is Christ's righteousness imputed alone that enables us to stand before God without blame. God's judgment is just and true. Sinners must have a perfect righteousness to stand at judgment. And as I told you in the beginning, we need to know what that standard of judgment is that God has. And he's clear that it's Christ. It's that righteousness that he worked out that you're going to be judged by in the end. And as I said here, that the only way you're going to get it is by imputation, the imputation of that righteousness that Christ worked out and imputes to each and every one of those that God chose from eternity. Now, as we look at verse 25 here, it says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God's elect from the beginning are the spiritual seed of Israel, and they're all justified by Christ's person and work, even his shed blood. We glory this morning due to what God has done for us in the person of his dear Son. Now in Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now as we begin chapter 2 here, in Romans, you can turn to Romans chapter 2 verse 1, an overview of what this chapter contains. In general, it contains a vindication or the justification, proof, and evidence of the justice, the fairness, the impartiality of God's judgment against men. This chapter also is a denial of the several pleas that might be made by the Gentiles who did not have the law in the Old Covenant, and by the Jews who had it, and concludes by exposing the wickedness of the Jews who had made their boast in the law, but through breaking the law, dishonored God. This chapter closes with showing who the proper Jews are and who are the true circumcision in the account and eyes of God. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, as we begin, it says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now, Paul in these verses here continues to show our need of salvation by God's grace through Christ. Now, when we say grace, we mean salvation cannot be conditioned on anything done by us or done through us. This applies to all sinners, even the best of men. The psalmist wrote, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Psalms 39:5. As we look upon people, we notice differences in this world. We see the difference between the moral or religionists that are sitting in churches today and the atheists who openly denies God. We see the difference between the murderer and the law-abiding citizen that does everything they can to keep the law and abide by all the laws of the land. Here's the question, though, because we do see the difference in these things that I just mentioned. The question is, though, what is the difference between all these in God's sight concerning salvation, righteousness, and eternal life? In the following verses, Paul answers this question by addressing the religious person who judges those who are openly immoral and profane, as described in Romans 1 in verse 18 through 32 that we went over a few weeks ago. Much of what he says applies to the self-righteous Jews under the law of Moses, who justified themselves and condemned the Gentiles. Turn to Luke 18, verse 9. In Luke 18, verse 9, this is Christ speaking, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple and prayed, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, this tax collector that we're talking about. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Also, in Luke 16:15, Christ says, and he says unto them, ye are they which justify yourself before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, this applies to any sinner who judges himself saved or righteous or justified based on his works, any works that might be done by that sinner, or even those works that he might say God enabled him to do. It applies to all those that condemn based on their works also, those Jews that were condemning those Gentiles. The grand conclusion to which Paul will come to is that among men born of Adam, there is none righteous, and that there is no difference that would distinguish one sinner over another, as it relates to their ability to deserve eternal salvation. Now, all of us by nature, even based on our best efforts to obey God's law, deserve the wrath of God. Now, this does not mean that the elect of God are under His wrath, and that we are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. But it does mean that we are equally deserving of God's wrath. We're all in need of salvation by God's free, sovereign grace in Christ. Thank God that His elect are vessels of mercy rather than vessels of wrath. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Are the ones Paul described in Romans 1:18-32 that we read a few weeks ago, are they lost and deserving of God's wrath? Yes. Their behavior is detestable, and they are without excuse. Although one may be religious, moral, sincere, and dedicated in the sight of men, the question is this: what makes you think that you deserve better? We are all equally deserving of God's wrath without excuse. This is a shocking statement to man by nature, especially those moral religionists of our day. As we call down the wrath of God upon people who engage in the practices described in Romans 1 that we're talking about, we should know that based on this standard, we also condemn ourselves when we judge them lost based on these evil deeds that they were doing. Why? It is because we too are sinners. There is only one standard of judgment for all, and that standard of judgment, again, is because He hath appointed a day into which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. That's God's true standard of judgment, that perfection wrought out by Christ alone. We must have it. We must have it. So the question is, how are you going to get it? Are you going to try to work it out? And that won't work. It has to be by imputation. I think Bill used to say that you must have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, to stand before this holy God. And the question is, do you have it? If you do, where'd you get it from? Did you work it out? Did God enable you to do it? Or did He impute it to you? Did He charge it to your account? That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to know. Now, when we look at others who are in open immorality, and I want to say this, you know, as we look at this world today that we're living in, it's in a sad shape with all the open immorality that's out there. And as we look at it, we should shun all these things just as much as we can. Stay away from it. But we should not judge those individuals lost based on whether they're doing these things or not doing these things. That's by works. That true standard of judgment is perfection, and we need to see that the only way that we're going to have that is by the imputed righteousness that Christ worked out. Now, as I said this, as we look, it says people who engage in those practices, well, when we look at others in open immorality and conclude that they fall short of the righteousness needed to be saved, we must see that even though we might be better in the eyes of men, we need to understand that we too fall short of the righteousness that God requires, which is Christ's righteousness alone. This is God's perfect standard of judgment, and this is what we must have to be eternally saved. If we judge anyone to be lost and under the wrath of God, we do so because we see that they have broken God's law and that their character and conduct fall short of the perfection of God's law. The Jews back here judge the Gentiles to be lawbreakers. Paul tells them that by their own judgment, that they also condemn themselves. If you have ever committed the least sin against God, you have no better hope of salvation by your works than any other sinner. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And you can put anything in what I just said, any other thing, whether it be steal or whether it be adultery or just anything. You may argue that you have never done certain things that other sinners have done, but you're still a sinner, and all sin deserves eternal death. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God in Christ and based on His shed blood and righteousness imputed and revealed in this gospel that we preach, believe, and have all our hope in. We should note here that many people use this verse here along with Matthew 7 to forbid any and all judgment. This is not the case. Christ commands us to judge all things, but to judge them in the right way. And the right way is based on God's standard revealed in His Word. Now, in John 7:24, it states, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Not based on what you see somebody do or not do, their works, but judge righteous judgment based on Christ's righteousness alone, that true standard of judgment that God revealed to us. Our problem is, by nature, we will always judge self-righteously, and by our own sinful standard rather than God's. This judgment is forbidden. In Romans 2, verse 2, says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things." God's judgment is according to truth and based on strict law and inflexible justice. His law is no respecter of persons, no matter what our backgrounds, our heritage, our claims. All who are sinners, all who do not possess this righteousness that we're talking about, that fully answers and satisfies all the claims of God's law and justice, shall be eternally damned. All who imagine that they shall be in heaven by their works are self-righteous idolaters. Whenever God condemns sinners, His judgment is always according to truth. It's fair and it's just. He only gives such sinners what they deserve. Thank God, however, that whenever He justifies a sinner in Christ, His judgment is always according to truth. It's fair and it's just. He only gives such justified sinners what they deserve, not in themselves, but in Christ, and because of Christ's death for them and righteousness imputed or charged to their account. Now, we as saved sinners never deserve or earn salvation, but righteousness alone. I'm sorry. We as saved sinners never deserve or earn salvation, but our hope is in and by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness alone. It is by grace that we're saved. And verse 3 of Romans 2, as we close out this particular message, it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? God justifies only the righteous, and He condemns only the unrighteous. It is God's law by which the issue is determined, and God's law cannot pronounce any sinner righteous based on that sinner's works in any way. It cannot pronounce anyone righteous based on the fact that he is a natural descendant of Abraham, or based on circumcision, or based on sincerity or zeal in religion. The law cannot even pronounce a sinner righteous based on faith or repentance. Nothing will answer the demands of God's law and justice except perfect obedience from the cradle to the grave, and perfect sinless suffering for the punishment due to sin. So how can we as sinners, even the best of us, think that we can escape the judgment of God when we see what God demands here? It is the height of self-righteousness and human pride for any sinner to imagine he could escape the wrath of God because he is better than, or not as bad as, another sinner. Next, God's law must pronounce us righteous. It must, if we're to have eternal life, if we're going to be able to escape the judgment of God. God must be just when He justifies sinners. Notice three things in verse 3 here. None can avoid being judged by God according to truth. None can avoid being condemned who are not righteous in God's sight. And none can prevent the execution of the sentence God will pronounce in the end. Self-righteousness blinds our minds to the proper standard of God's judgment and places it with our own standard. This is where men by nature follow Adam and taking sides with Satan against God. We by nature will attempt to be as gods. In Genesis 3, verse 5, it says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when it states, "you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil," it means that we will go about setting our own standard of right and wrong, good and evil. But God makes it clear that this is that it is impossible for His law to pronounce any sinner righteous based on anything other than the shed blood and imputed righteousness of Christ. But by nature, we'll do that. By nature, we know that we've sinned against this holy God, and we go about setting our own standard as we go through this life. One man's standard different from another man's standard. The reason you have hundreds and hundreds of different religions out there today, they all have different standards by which they judge, either excuse or accuse each other. I will close with some of the main thoughts that I began to study with this morning. God's judgment is true and is right. God says in Exodus 34:7 that He will by no means clear the guilty. Now, if you're guilty, He won't clear you. So we need to see how in the world that we become not guilty before God. And the only way is looking to Christ in His righteousness alone. We need to know that sin debt that we all owed been paid by Christ at the cross when he shed his blood, even unto death. All the debt we owe. Now, also he says in Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." We as sinners must be just to stand before this holy God. Not the God that most of the world worships today, because they don't see this holy God. But this is what we're talking about this morning. We're trying to get this message out of the gospel that tells them who this God is, who this unknown God is, that everybody's really worshiping today, just like they did in Athens. They don't know this God. Now, I pray that everyone that hears this message will flee to Christ this morning for refuge from the wrath to come. God will surely condemn based on anything done by you and through you. Do like the publican and beg for mercy. As Bill said in the back, beat on your breast and pray to God to have mercy. God will save you for Christ's sake alone. But he will not save you based on anything that you do or think that you're enabled to do. That's works, religions. That's not grace. And Christ and his righteousness alone is God's standard of judgment. That's the true standard of judgment that we need to look at as we look at God's righteous judgment, which is the name of our message this morning. Thank you.